Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 2 in our teaching on the Book of Philippians, titled Paul and the Philippians. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
In Lesson 2, I'd like for you to take as many notes in this session as possible, because when you write it down, it tends to stick in here. It tends to stick in the in your spirit, in your brain better. As I'm going through them, as something jumps out to you, I would like for you to write these things down. The key here is that you get it. Going to God's Word and to get it, to dig these things out for ourselves. When you come here, I'm not going to tell you the answers to all of those questions. Well, the reason I'm not doing that is you've got to go get it. You've got to come up with your... If you're coming in here to check your next week's notes based on what I'm saying, you're not going to probably get that. That's not the idea of this school. The idea of the school is that you dig your well. And what the Holy Spirit says to you, the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Now, a lot of things will overlap and we'll feel it. And a lot of those things will happen. But the main thing here is we're trying to condition us as a church, as the people of God, to be a people that reads our Bibles every week. What we're trying to do. That we are a people that returns to the Word, that we read our Bibles every week. I'm in a lot of different churches, and it's amazing how many people in the churches are not reading their Bibles. They're not being taught anything fresh, nothing new. And so, therefore, we've got churches filled with Christians, and they hadn't read their Bible in 5 years or a year. The only Bible they're getting is when they come into the church. Well, how do you know if what I'm saying is the truth? How do you know if any teacher's telling you the truth? It's good to listen and to be taught, but what we're after in this church is for us as individuals to go ahead and set a little bit of time aside in the week that we return back to a Bible study, that we're reading our Bibles, and for us to consider to read our Bibles as Christians is very important, and it's tremendously important as we get together on Sunday mornings. So we are deliberately doing these Bible teachings with that in mind. Now, I'm going to do Lesson 2 today. Lesson 1 last week, we went through Chapter 1 and Chapter 2, and I'm still going through Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 today, but I did a little overview on Chapter 1, Chapter 2 from one mindset. I'm now going to do Chapter 3. Now, the title of your lesson this week, of course, is Paul and the Philippians. Now, in Philippians, ended up with chapter 2 last week. I'm going to pick up on chapter 3 this week. Then I'm going to go back to chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4 in 35 minutes. Now, if you don't get any of these notes, you will have a copy of these next week. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, how does this chapter begin in chapter 3? The Apostle Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. Here Paul is where? He's where? He's in prison, and he is giving and he's exhorting the Philippians to do what? To rejoice in the Lord. Then he says in chapter 3, beware, beware. If you want to know what that means, you need to read chapter 3. But you should, as in reading chapter 3 and reading Philippians this week, here's part of my goal. When I say chapter 3, beware, 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 my hope is, and it'll be through repetition, all of a sudden, yeah, I know what's in chapter 3. Yeah, I know what's in 2. I know what it's saying beware of. If you don't know right at this moment, read. You need to read your Philippians every week at least one time. But if you don't know what beware, beware is about, then I want you to check it out. And then he also says to put no confidence in the flesh in chapter 3. Now, what does this chapter say about mind and attitude? If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, it was who? Paul. He says this in chapter 3. We know the Apostle Paul. He was a great Jew. We also know that he killed what? Who did he kill? He killed Christians before his conversion. So Paul was schooled. He was a schooled Jew. He knew, he kept all of the rituals. He kept all the holy days. He did it all. And then when Christians came on the scene, then his religiousness within him, it caused him to want to kill Christians. So a religious spirit will do what? It'll kill true Christians. It'll do it now just like it did then. So if there's something in you that rises up and you're killing another Christian, you're not operating in the Spirit. You're operating in a religious spirit. The Spirit of Christ is into restitution and redemption. It's not into killing you from being religious. So that's another topic we'll get into a little later. We also see in this chapter that we had enemies of the cross of Christ, and they set their minds on earthly things. We see in today a lot of the gospel that's being preached is you come to Jesus and you get rich and you get this and you get that and you get all of this stuff. You about got to skip the book of Philippians if you're going to do that type teaching, because here we see Paul was in prison. Things weren't going too well, but yet he was more than a conqueror in Christ. He knew who he was, and he was saying there's some people out there preaching some things, and these people are actually enemies of the what? Of the cross of Christ. So we have to weigh all of these things out. What instructions did Paul give right in verse 17? He called the Philippians to follow what? His example. Now, can you live a life that you can say to someone, listen, you can follow my example. Now, listen, you are no different than Paul. We are no different than Paul. Same Holy Spirit in us that is in Paul. As a church, as a people of God, it's okay to say, listen, just kind of follow me a little bit. You can follow me in this thing. If we can't say that to someone, so we can do that in humility, but it's also, if we can't say that, then we need to say, why do I not want, can I not recommend myself as an example to follow? Theme of chapter 3, there's a lot of different themes. Can somebody give me a theme of their chapter 3? It'll be in your first lesson on your second page. Does anybody else have a theme for chapter 3? There can be a lot of different themes. I'm going to give you a few more. Anybody want to shout one out? Theme for chapter 3. Press on towards the goal. All right, that would be in your first lesson, the last page, I think, your third. Single-mindedness. Here it said, rejoice, no confidence in the flesh. Press on. Who else? Who? Not having his own righteousness. Very, very, very important. Now, chapter 4. Let's move on. How does this chapter begin? They were Paul's what? Chapter 4. Turn to your observation worksheets in the back, Philippians chapter 4. You can see, how does this begin? Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see and my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my what? My beloved. So we can see that this chapter begins with Paul saying that this church was his joy. When you look at New Life, can you say in your heart, this church is my joy? Amen. We can say, like Paul, this church is my joy and my crown. Yes, we're like Paul. This church is that. Why was the church at Philippi his joy and his crown? It's because they were learning to do the things that he wrote and that we are learning in the book of Philippians. He also instructed them to stand firm in the Lord. That's in chapter 4. To stand firm in the Lord. Now, in this day that we are living, this is a huge thing for us to consider. Stand. It's okay to be just a little bit hard-headed in the Lord. We can stand. Everything that you have stood for is being tested today. Everything you've ever stood for is being tested today. The Apostle Paul tells us to stand firm. Now you say, Alan, that sounds kind of elementary to me. Here's what I want you to consider. I've said this before. The Bible is the only book that when you read it, it will read you, right? This book is alive. When you read it, it will read you. So when you read in Philippians to stand firm, guess what? That's not like reading a novel. There's a spiritual, that word, stand firm, spiritually by the power of the Holy Ghost, will go into you. And you will be reminded through the power of Christ to stand firm. So you say, well, Alan, I've read that before. That's okay. Sometimes you need another baptism of that word. You need to be immersed. It needs to be reminded, replanted in us to stand firm. So I promise you, when we leave today and you're tested this week to stand firm in the gospel, guess what? You are going to have the goods to stand firm. That's the deal about this Bible. It's what we call reciprocation of the Spirit. Cows, I think I've given this example here before, but at my farm, at one time I had a transponder around the cows. It's a little identification tag, and it's called a transponder. And so when the cows would come into the barn and walk through an antenna, that antenna would pick up that transponder, which indicated to the computer, this is cow number 213, another cow, 215 or 16. So the transponder was identification to the computer of what cow was entering the barn. Now, here's my point. When that battery, you could not get into the transponder. It was poured plastic, so you could not enter the transponder to put in a new battery. The battery, the way this thing was designed, was when the cow walked through the antenna would pick up the transponder. The transponder would send out a little signal to the antenna. I am cow number 213. Now, the antenna would shoot back a signal and say, great job. The signal coming back from the antenna, though, is greater than the signal going to the antenna. That's the way the Spirit works. When we see it says, stand firm in the Lord, okay. What happens is when we're in prayer, when we're studying God's Word, when we're in worship, what we're doing is we are the transponder walking through the antenna. God says, oh, there's Steve. He's down there worshiping me. He's sending out a signal to God. God sends him a signal back. He might even shed a tear. If you watch him right good, he'll sort of shake that leg a little bit. What's happening? It's reciprocation. It's a true, I call it spiritual science, it's a true spiritual phenomena. When you encounter God's Word, when you encounter God's presence, you're the little transponder walking through the antenna, and the Holy Spirit, the power of God from heaven, it's the what we call the glory of God, is being implanted into your heart. So why do we come through here on Sundays? We want to get a big dose under the antenna. It's real. I'm not saying you have to come here to get it either, but it's a good place to come here and get it. So that's what he was saying, to stand firm. That's what happens in our transactions. That's the reason we're doing these Bible studies. Paul instructs in verses 4 through 9 to rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing. Let your request be known unto who? So he says all of this in chapter 4. We'll get into that when we get to chapter 4. He said, dwell on these things. I've noticed this week as I was studying this, through the week, that one stuck in my craw because I noticed I wasn't dwelling on good things a lot of the time. He says to practice these things. Most of these instructions have to do with a life of what? Life of what? Life of peace. Now, as Christians and in this day that we are living in, everything's hyped up pretty good. And we are leaving our place of peace as Christians. We're leaving our place of peace. We are not carrying the mantle of peace. You say, Alan, are you worried about the end times? No, I'm not. I want an element of peace. They're either going to come or they're not. I got an end time for sure sometime on this earth. Are we to have a level of peace? You say, well, Alan, financially I'm having trouble. I understand that, but you can be at peace by trusting God. How many things work together for good? That's what my Bible says. It says that all things. So this place of peace is one of the characteristics of the children of God that we are to carry that will draw all men unto him. It's because we carry this element of peace, and this is one thing that Philippians is about. What is the theme of chapter 4? This is just one of them, stand firm in the Lord. Anybody else want to give me one? Trusting him with all. That's good. Can you imagine how it would be to live life and not have the Lord to trust in? Could you imagine to live a life that you didn't have the Lord to trust in? Just try to imagine that for a moment. Then try to imagine, are there areas in my life that I'm not trusting him in? Let me show you how you can know one area that you're not trusting him in. If you're trying to change somebody else so you'll feel better, you're not trusting him with that other person. What's another theme for chapter 4? It says, rejoice always. So stand firm and learn to be content, he speaks of. Now, what was Paul's attitude in Philippians? Can anybody give me what his overall attitude is? Joy? What else? Christ, most definitely. Give me one more. Peace. Now, look at those two. What was the first one? Joy, Christ, peace. Isn't that amazing? Can you put those three together? Joy, Christ, peace. If you what? If you accept Jesus Christ, you have true joy and peace in your soul, right? If we're really accepting Christ, walking in Christ, we have true joy and peace. Paul's in prison. What's Paul's big deal here? Christ, joy, and peace. Now, why do you think God's just trying to make you feel better with joy and peace? Well, that's a side benefit. The big deal that we find out about Paul and joy and peace is that to be in Christ and have joy and peace unlocks the heavens. It's one of those secrets of the kingdom. It unlocks the heavens. We see here that Paul's attitude was he had joy in prison because Christ was his life, the words that y'all just gave. Joy shared with others because of Christ's attitude of what? Attitude of humility. We also see that his attitude in the Philippians was rejoicing, pressing on to know Christ more. So there is a benefit and there is a spiritual experience of knowing Christ more than you do right now. Now, we can know Christ, and most Christians know Christ just on the Savior element. Just, I have been saved. I've been born again. So we're just kind of get hung up on being right there. That's a good place to get hung if you're going to get hung up. Paul introduces us to this idea that we can know him more. There's no more to know about Christ than you know right now. Isn't that wonderful? There's more to know. So subconsciously, we tend to think that what we know right now is we tend to kind of know it all, or we at least know enough that we need to know. I don't really need to know anymore because I'm content with what I know. Well, the disguise of that is pride. That's the disguise. It's pride. I don't need to know anymore. So that leaves us in not being teachable. The very fact that you're here is proof that you're teachable, that you want to know more. Another attitude that he had was greatly rejoicing, learning to be content, because believers can do how many things? Do you know the depth of that word right there? All things. I haven't gotten to the end of that one yet. All things. This, again, is an overview. There's how many chapters in the book of Philippians? There are four. Who is the writer? Apostle Paul. Can somebody give me kind of the date? This is what's up here. Cannot be positive. You can't. We don't really know exactly when it was, but as we know, it's one of his prison letters. We know he was in prison twice. Not really sure which one it was, but it is commonly received to be around A.D. 64. You say, Alan, I've already heard this. Good. I hope this is the fourth or fifth time that you've heard this. The key verse of the whole book, to me, this is my key verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, here was the point of Paul saying that. Paul was saying it was gain for him to go be with the Lord, but if he lives here, that's gain for Christ. Now, here's what the shame is. The shame is that what if we're saying for me to live, is it really Christ? Are others around you gaining because you're living? Don't ask each other. But that's the question. Are others around you gaining because you are living? Or are others having to tolerate you and wish you'd die? Don't answer it. But Paul was saying, I mean, when he was saying this is a great statement. He said, for me to live is Christ, it'll benefit you. For me to die is gain. But what kind of mind did Paul have so that he could authentically make that statement? For him to live is Christ. That's right. It was just totally out of Christ. Okay, now the division in the letter are well indicated by the chapters. Now, chapters were not, of course, in the original writings, but in Philippians we have four chapters, and it just so happens these four chapters are divided by the topics pretty well. I'm going to have to move rather quickly. It's 10 o'clock, and I want to try to get through the four chapters again. This is an overview again of the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I put this is a theme here. This is a theme that you can consider as a theme of chapter 1, Christ, the believer's life, rejoicing in spite of suffering. This is kind of an overview again of chapter 1. Christ, the believer's life, rejoicing in spite of suffering. That is verses 1 through 7. You will have these notes for you next week. Verses 1 through 7, we have the salutation or the greeting. Anytime we look at some of these letters, we have what we call a greeting at the beginning. That's 1 through 7. Verses 8 through 30, joy triumphing over suffering. So here he has a comparison in verses 8 through 30. I'm going to move rather quickly so you won't try to even write these down. Now in Philippians chapter 2, we have a theme here of Christ, the believer's pattern, rejoicing in lowly service. And this is the humility of Christ and the service of Christ. So when we get into Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see that Christ, the believer's pattern, rejoicing in lowly service. Now in verses 1 through 4, it's an exhortation to unity and meekness. Now, those two words, for some reason, with the Apostle Paul, go together. Unity and meekness. If you're meek, you'll have unity, right? Unity doesn't equal meekness. Meekness equals unity. So if we're having disunity, it's because somebody's not being meek. Meekness, again, is a key word. It opens up the spiritual world. You go down to go up. You know, everything in the spirit's the opposite. We think the loudest person, the one who knows the most, one who talks the most, that's got to be the person that's the most spiritual. I promise you, the people that I'll be looking at the back of their heads in heaven, I've never heard a peep out of them because of their humility and their prayer. I talk all the time. I'm going to be on the back row somewhere. As long as I'm there, I'm happy, trust me. But there's so many saints in Christ, nobody's ever seen them because of their meekness and their humility. But they are powerhouses in the kingdom of God. They will be seen in the world to come, right? In verses 5 through 8, the sevenfold self-humbling of Christ. I'm going to go over that one. This is pretty cool. In verses 5 through 7 in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 is the exaltation of Jesus. And 12 through 16, it's the outworking of the inwork of salvation. There again, this is an overview. You say, well, Alan, I'm not getting all of this yet. It's okay. That's the reason I'm saying it to you. And I'll say it over. We haven't started chapter 1, verse 1 yet. This is an overview. This is the way we study the Bible. You got to get the big picture. You'll hear all of these things over and over and over. Then when you start chapter 1, verse 1, you already know half of it. We also see in verses 17 through 30, the apostolic example. Paul says what? Do you remember that? I just told you earlier that Paul said you can follow me as an example. You remember that? So that's what happens. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, I gave this, it's this theme. Scofield had this theme. Christ, object of the believer's faith. Desire and expectation. Christ, object of the believer's faith, desire and expectation. It's amazing as Christians how we get off the main thing being the main thing, as Peter Lord used to say. Christ, we are here together because of Christ. It's the main thing. Verses 1 through 3 is a warning against Judaizer or a religious spirit. Here at this church, we are really trying to be aware of the religious spirit. We have all got some. We've all got a touch. I never will forget as long as I live where a pastor told Doug Mayberry, he said, if anybody ever needed a little bit of religious spirit, it's Doug Mayberry. So maybe just a little tad's not bad. Verses 4 through 6, we see we got a warning against trusting in legal righteousness. That's in your good works. I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. So therefore, we can never leave. If you leave the day that you were born again, you've went too far. If you can remember the day that you received Christ, if you can remember when you were awakened or shaken for Christ, if we ever leave the knowledge of our 100% total need in Christ, I've said this before, really and truly, I trust Christ more today than I did when I started this journey. The reason is I'm seeing more of me. Listen, I need a Savior more at 60 than I did at 13. I'm really serious. I'm not getting better. I'm in more need of a Savior. So I am consciously aware that I am total need of a Savior. Now, he gives a warning. Verses 7 through 9. Christ, object of the believer's faith for righteousness. We never want to leave that one. We'll go over it in chapter 3. Also in verses 10 through 14, which says, Christ, object of the believer's desire for fellowship in resurrection power. Now, Paul starts getting into a resurrection power. If you're in prison and you got joy and peace, you better have some resurrection power. If you're in your situation at home, in a workplace, wherever, and it's a prison to you and you're not operating in joy and peace, you need some more resurrection power. That's it. You need to walk through the antenna. You need a little reciprocation here with the Holy Ghost of God. And what does that do? Remember, Paul was God's prisoner. Verses 15 through 16, here we see the appeal for unity in the walk, how we walk it out. We'll go over that in chapter 3. Verses 17 through 19. But the truth is not to be compromised for the sake of unity. We'll also see that when Paul says that these people, you need to watch them. We have a warning here in chapter 3. Christ, object of the believer's expectation. Has anybody got expectations in people? Have you been disappointed in people? Our expectations are to be in who? In Christ. That is where our expectation, if you got an expectation in me or the pastor, you have one in this church. You're not focusing properly yet. Because if it's on us and expectation is there, guess what's going to happen to your expectation? You're going to be disappointed. So our hope here is that you'll see Christ here before you do any people. It's our only salvation. And we'll go over that in chapter 3. Chapter 4, we see a theme here of Christ, the believer's strength, rejoicing over what? Isn't that interesting? Does anybody not know what the word anxiety is? I mean, if anybody wants a little anxiety, I got some for rent. Listen, anxiety shuts down the believer. Being anxious. Joy and peace is not just a good idea. It's for survival. Anxiety will eat our lunch. Being anxious. Anxiety taking taking anxiety to extremes is panic attack. There's fear. Anybody got any fear? Right? We're trying to make a transition out of anxiety. Paul speaks about this in chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4, he says, exhortation to unity and joy. Verses 5 through 7, the secret of the peace of God. Isn't that a good one? Secret of the peace of God. Verses 8 through 9 is the presence of the God of what? God of what? Now listen, why joy and peace must be a big deal. You see, we can say have joy and peace and we'll just scoot right over it, not realizing that joy and peace are keys to unlocking the spiritual world. You can laugh at monks and nuns all you want to, but what they have learned is to go and have peace and joy. Some of the greatest spiritual mystics are those monks that understood joy and peace and joy. And they'd go away for 10, 20 years locked up in a room and they would write down what they heard the Lord saying. Joy and peace is not optional if we're going to be a church of the Spirit. And I don't, you know, just pray. I've told y'all my Toronto experience on the joy thing. Just pray that we get it without doing the short course. You say, oh, Alan, I'm all for it. Yeah, you ain't had it either. I can tell. Like I've said before, it'll make you hurt. You can't breathe. It's like you're drowning and you're not underwater. When the Lord does that operation of joy, He goes in deep. So the lack of joy, the lack of peace is not optional if we're going to be a church of the Spirit. And He shows the victory over being anxious. Based on Philippians, what would be the enemy to joy and peace? Anxiousness. You know, I spoke of there's different thieves in different chapters. The thief of joy and peace is anxiousness. It is sent out of the pit of hell. It's not your friend. Why are we anxious? Because we can't fix something. We're not going to have our desired end. Oh no, if this happens, this is what's going to happen to me, right? It's sneaky and it's mean and it's not easy. It's sneaky and it's mean and it's not easy. But it can be totally displaced by joy and peace. Anxiety is a spirit, trust me. Anxiety is a spirit, and its greatest fear is the joy and the peace of God's people. So if you take us, if somebody here, if laughter gets on them and they laugh and you can't hear, let them laugh because it's driving off some demon somewhere. How long has it been since you had just a good old belly laugh like you had when you were 7, 8 years old? Maybe it's been a while, maybe too long. But we can have the joy and the peace of God to where, listen, we're not peculiar near enough. We're not near happy enough. If we really believe in this message, we're not a happy crowd. Do you really believe you're leaving this earth and going to heaven? Did you know, according to 2 Peter, that we can start taking on the nature that we're going to have in heaven now? What makes people come here want to join with us? Because we're not acting like the world. We got something the world doesn't have, and we don't have to do a video game to get it. It's the power and the presence and the peace and the joy. I am running after two things in the book of Philippians, joy and peace. Running after with all I've got. Say, Alan, don't you have it? Not enough. I'm not joyous enough. I remember what it felt like to get a good Holy Ghost dose of joy. And it was hard on me. But I remember what it left in me. You know, it was just amazing. You could say anything to me and I'd just laugh. I mean, I was a grown man too. I think I need to get more like a little child. It's amazing what the joy and the peace of God will do to a congregation. And it comes out because we're trusting in Him. We're trusting in Christ. Let me ask you this. I've just got 5 minutes. What would you do for the furtherance of the gospel? That's what we start seeing. How important is the furtherance of the gospel to you? Paul was set upon the gospel being preached. We're not going to read it, but you can see this in your notes. In Philippians chapter 1. Verses 7 through 18. We can see Paul was set on the gospel being preached. Paul had true joy. Paul had true peace. He was in prison, but he was set on the gospel being preached. And we will discover in Philippians how Paul was a prisoner, but he's a prisoner of God. He was God's prisoner. And my question is, did God put Paul in prison? The answer is yes, because he had some jailers and some people that he wanted to get the gospel. Are you willing to be in your place of work? Are you willing to be where God's placed you for the furtherance of the gospel? Why did Paul have joy and peace? Because he knew God placed him there for the furtherance of the gospel. We'll learn this. Paul could accept his imprisonment because he knew that he was God's prisoner, not man's. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Now listen, we've got to be able to ask ourselves, am I God's prisoner? Am I willing to be God's prisoner? When we say, yeah, I realized during this week's lesson that I'm not as willing to be a prisoner of Christ as I thought I was. I had to say, God, yes, I'm willing to be a prisoner for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says here in Timothy that he's a prisoner. He knew it furthered the gospel. In Philippians 1:12, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, he said, listen, people, I want you to hear this, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So now can you see why Paul had joy and peace? Because he knew he was a prisoner, but not of man, but of God. We're going to get into this prisoner, what type of prisoner that he is here. Romans 8:28, he could accept his imprisonment because, and we know that God causes how many things? All things. How many things? Some people in here have this as their favorite verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to whose? Listen. Some of you in here have been called according to His purpose. And the prison that you have found yourself in, God's allowed it to happen. Have joy and peace there. Further the gospel there. We see that Paul could accept his imprisonment because in Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be for the slaughtered. A lot of y'all can say that in here. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I don't care what your imprisonment has been. My Bible tells me if you can accept this spiritual download, this reciprocation from the power of Spirit, if you'll let it come in you, you can see that you can conquer all things through Him. Your prison has been put there for you to be delivered from. Paul could accept it because in 2 Corinthians, he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that by the surpassing greatness of the power, power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. In your imprisonment, you can say that. He goes on to say, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, Paul's in prison, and we got this in 2 Corinthians. We get the insight of his personality, always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So you learn that the things that have come against you, all things work together for good. We're to turn that imprisonment. It's there when we turn and we move because we are set on the furtherance of the gospel, that you are empowered to take what was meant for evil for good. And I have people say, Alan, I want to experience God. You can, but you got to take your imprisonment with the joy and the peace of the Holy Ghost and allow that imprisonment to be used for the furtherance of the gospel. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh, so death works in us, but life in we experienced our imprisonment so that life could go to the nations. He said this in Galatians, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We're going to learn what that is. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here's the deal. Everyone sitting in here, why are we studying Philippians? Because you personally have to get your own revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's more of Him to be known than you know right now. Paul had his personal revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to quit despising our imprisonments. We've got to count it all joy. But we've got to get in there and turn that thing around and use it for the furtherance of the gospel. And as we're doing that for the furtherance of the gospel, you're going to get more of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Come on, somebody. Can it happen here? Can it happen to you? Can it happen to me? You're going to learn in Philippians. The answer is yes. Lord Jesus, go with us this morning. Let the power of your Spirit be with us. Dear God, we've done your prayer. We've done our word. Now be with us in our worship. Let this day be a special day unto you, Lord. Let heaven rejoice. Lord, I pray we'll give you all the glory we've got if you'll send a little our way. Let the glory fall from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.